invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Last week we looked at the beginning of this chapter where we see recounted to us the horrible death of John the Baptist. And from that we saw this opposition to the kingdom of God from this once to be king Herod, the Tetrarch, this ruler in Roman Palestine. And we see that opposition to the true king, to Christ and his ministry, and where he brings life and nourishment and overturns the brokenness of this world. We see the rulers of the earth rise up against him, conspire against him, and even oppress God's people. And so we have now, flowing out of that, we turn our eyes once again to Christ as the center of this account and his manifestation of his power and authority and his right to be the king of God's people. So I invite you to turn your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Matthew chapter 14. Now we'll read verses 13 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me that he would bless our meditation upon it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. May you bless us by your Spirit as we consider its truth this morning. May we be teachable, eager to understand the reality of how things are as you have revealed it to us, as your word is a lamp in the darkness. Father, help us to believe. May your Spirit work in our hearts that we would seek Christ, seek sustenance and satisfaction from him. We pray that you would use these truths to work in our hearts, that we would bear fruit in our lives, that we would pursue obedience to you, that would be a blessing to those around us. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this text, we want to remember that the Gospels have different authors as recounting the events of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry. We have different human authors that God used, carried along by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, to record these things. This is one of the few miracles that appears in all 4 of the gospel accounts. When we think of Matthew, we want to remember Matthew's goal and what he is emphasizing as he recounts the history of what Jesus really did. Matthew is establishing a testimony that shows the continuity from the beginning of God's Word and with what Christ is doing. That Christ is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. That the person of Jesus Christ and what he is doing is testifying to his right as Messiah. That he is the one whose God's people have been longing for. That all of the works of redemption that have been anticipated and foreshadowed and seen in the Old Testament are fulfilled and brought to a climax in Christ. And we think of that today as we see God's provision for a hungry people. From this, we recognize, we're reminded that we are weak and limited as man, as creatures. We have real weaknesses, real needs, and God knows our needs, and He provides for our needs most fully and completely and finally in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is not ignorant of our needs and our weaknesses. He has compassion, and He has given us His Son, the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And so our main point this morning, our call from God's Word this morning, is to be satisfied in Christ. Be satisfied in the person and work of Christ. Jesus has just heard news, the retelling of what happened to John the Baptist. Matthew draws some connection to that. We don't know exactly how soon that was. It's not necessarily immediate. But upon that news, Jesus withdraws. He goes away. From the other gospel accounts, we know that the disciples were with him to be by themselves, to get some rest. And Jesus is likely grieving this news about the death of his cousin, of John the Baptist. And so he goes away to get rest. And we see this throughout the gospel accounts. Often connected to it is that he's going to go pray to spend time with his Father in heaven. He goes in this boat, and they go across the sea, and they arrive at this country, likely Bethsaida. And he goes up on this hill, and as he goes on this hill, he sees the crowds coming towards him. He needs rest. He needs some time. But rather than seeing these crowds and retreating further, or telling him, or sending the disciples to say, I'm too tired, I'm too weary, I'm too sad, I need privacy, I need space, rather than responding that way, he has compassion on these crowds of people who had seen him go off in the boat, and they had gone along the shore and gathered. And from, you can imagine, as they go through, they gather more and more people on these seaside villages, coming to follow Christ, to receive from him, knowing that they need what he has to offer. And his heart goes out to them. He loves them. He cares for them. He cares for them in their sickness, and then we see he cares for them in their hunger. He heals them, and Mark says he teaches them. He's instructing them. He's preaching. And as he does this, it gets late, and then the people begin to get hungry, and the disciples say, you need to send them away. This is a desert. There's no village here. There's no resources. We need to send these people to go get some food. They're getting hungry. And Jesus' response to them is, you feed them. You feed them, disciples. And they say, even if we put all our money together, in effect, even if we had 200 denarii, in other words, 200 days' wages of money, we wouldn't have enough money to feed this many people. And Jesus says, you feed them. And he says, well, what do you have? And they said, there's a boy here that has 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring it to me. They bring the food to Jesus, and he gives thanks. He thanks his Father in heaven for that food that has been provided. And then he does a miracle. We don't know exactly how this worked or what it looked like. It doesn't seem to be that he prayed and suddenly there was just a ton of food there before them, but what it sounds like to me is he began to break the bread and put it in the basket, and as he was breaking the bread, it just didn't run out. Or maybe the disciples have this, they go around in this basket, and every time that someone took, there was more replenished. In some miraculous and amazing way, Christ, the Lord of creation, provided for these hungry people. The disciples take the food, and the people are sitting, gathered in these groups of 50 or 100, and the disciples go around, and everyone is satisfied. They eat until they are full. And then afterwards, the disciples gather 12 baskets full of leftovers. More was left over than what they started with. Christ does a miracle He satisfies the needs of these people. Now, what does that have to do with you this morning? Christ did this amazing thing several thousand years ago. So what's the so what? What does this mean? Christ is the long-promised answer to man's needs. To mankind's needs. To your needs. And so, seek Him. It is only in Christ that we can have our needs fully and completely and finally satisfied. Seek Christ. Be satisfied in Christ. And first we see from this that we need to seek Christ for our physical needs, our physical provision. We remember that, as John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14, this is Jesus Christ come in the flesh, the Word of God. And we think back to the beginning, to creation, we know that Jesus was there, the eternal Son of God, was the Word, that agent of creation, where when God spoke, the things that we live in and experience and see were made. The universe was made by the Word of His power. And Jesus, the Word of God, upholds the universe. He sustains it. He makes it so that it doesn't all fall apart. It continues to work and exist and be in order and provide a good home for God's people. Jesus is the Lord of creation and all that comes to pass. And the good news for us that is attested to in this account, the good news is that the Creator God, the Sovereign God, the One who is in control of all things, is compassionate. He cares for the needs of people. He provides for His creation. At times, and in His providence, He allows for very difficult things, for hard things. He allows for us to grow hungry. Most in this room don't really know what hunger looks like, what that feels like. There are hard things that happen. He allows for hard providences, but even that, we know that He is working to the good of those who love Him. He is providing. Not always in a way that makes sense to us, but He is providing. And as we consider the great blessing that we have, this story reminds us to not take those physical means for granted, those things that He's provided for us. If you are going home to eat food today, if you have food in your pantry and your refrigerator, which I trust all of you do, that is from God. And it should not be taken for granted. It is just as much from God as the feeding of these thousands of people was from God. This account of what Christ did over 2,000 years ago reminds us to not take for granted that we are given life from God. Even life in the nourishment and the food that He provides for us. He meets our needs. We are to ask God for our daily bread, and we should give thanks when we receive it, just as we see Christ doing. We should ask that He would give us food, that we would have energy and strength and health to be able to serve Him and glorify Him. We should pray in that way. And Christ satisfies. We need God's provision for our physical needs. We should give thanks for what we have and ask Him for what we need. Not deluding ourselves to think that if just because we have a steady job or some kind of income and we're able to go get food, that is somehow from us and not from Him. But even as we consider that, you might say, well, how does this sermon preach to those who are truly hungry, whose physical needs are not always fully satisfied? Are our physical needs really satisfied in Christ, by Christ today? And we have to be honest, not fully, but not yet. Christ is caring for His people. There are really, truly hungry, starving people. There are sick who are not instantly healed miraculously, as we see in this story. So does Christ still work today? Matthew is writing to show that the one who God promised all the way back with Adam and Eve, the one who is going to come and make all things right, the suffering that is experienced, the sickness, the death, he's going to overturn all of that. He is coming. The one who God has promised came. Matthew is writing to say, he is here. It is Jesus Christ. And so we today, several thousand years after Christ came, trust that he is coming again as he has promised. And we trust that when he comes again, we will be perfectly and fully satisfied in him and never know hunger or suffering or sickness or sadness again. We can trust these promises of God, the promises that say that when Christ returns, it will be made glorious, that he will usher in a new heavens and new earth where nothing is wrong, and we can believe that because he came. And Matthew attests to it. And when he came, he had the power to do what he says he would do. He had the authority to tell creation to multiply, to feed the hungry people. And he didn't come just to die to save our souls, but he came as man to save our bodies. One day our bodies will be perfected, never hungry, never sick, and we will be fully and perfectly and physically satisfied in Christ. We need to seek Christ for our physical needs. He is the only one to fully and finally and completely meet those needs that we experience in this hard and broken world between Christ's coming. And so we seek him for our physical needs. We also seek him for our spiritual needs. What we want to understand is that while Christ is compassionate and caring for the sick and the hungry, he didn't come just or even primarily to improve the physical and material circumstances of these crowds in Galilee. He cares for them. He truly cares for them. He cares for our physical needs. But even in his care for our physical needs, it is primarily through his care for our spiritual needs. Just as we have just attested that we are awaiting Christ to return, that we would body and soul be brought into everlasting life with him. And that's the fullest and finalest and completest way that he cares for our physical needs. And so we need to ask, has your soul been cared for by Christ? Has he restored you to God that you would be raised from death to life? His earthly ministry served to establish his role in restoring a rebellious people to a holy God, that he is the Messiah King, the promised one, to gather his sheep, to bring them back to God, to fix all that was broken by the fall, both the physical suffering, but more amazingly, the spiritual death. And we see this, John attests to this, talking about the miracles that Christ did, that they are attesting to his role as Redeemer. John says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As we read this historical account of what Christ did in this miraculous way, the point is that we would believe that Jesus is the answer. If you have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, then you do not have life. You are dead in your sin. Your body is decaying, and one day you will be raised from the dead, but it will be to be judged eternally. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may live. Seek him for your spiritual needs. The Messiah comes to feed his people. In the Old Testament, there's a form of prophecy that we call typology, where God uses, in His sovereignty, He uses events and people, these things, to foreshadow what Christ would do. He pictures, He gives a picture to express the fulfillment of His promises. Promises to save a people and to be their God. And there's a lot of typology as you look through the Old Testament that shows an expectation that the Redeemer, the Messiah, this promised one, will feed His people, will give life and sustain life. We see this in Genesis 45 with the story of Joseph. God used that humiliation of Joseph, those horrible things that his brothers did and the hard things he experienced in Egypt, that humiliation but eventual exaltation of Joseph to provide food for Joseph's family, to save the lives of his family, to provide food during a famine. We see this again and probably most closely paralleled to our text today with Moses. The Israelites are out in the desert, that wilderness environment, and they're complaining. They've been saved from Egypt. They're no longer in slavery, and they complain. We had more food back in Egypt. And Moses mediates between God and the people, and he says, "What would you have me do for this grumbling people?" And God says, "I will feed them." And he rains down manna from heaven. There's this dew that gathers that's made able for them to eat. God provides for their needs. And we see a reminder of that even in our text. Matthew is hinting back to how that foreshadowed what Christ is doing here. There's 12 leftover baskets. And whenever we see 12 in the Bible, we can't help but think back to the 12 nations of Israel and remember God's faithfulness to His people. The King, Jesus, is gathering a new Israel. Mark Ross, in his commentary, talks about how the number 5,000, it's counted in a kind of a peculiar way. It says there was 5,000 men besides the women and children. We see that same method of counting in the book of Exodus, where the people are counted coming out of Egypt, and it's the men who are counted because the people are getting a record of who will be able to fight as we go out into the nations. And so we think back to that as we hear this story, and Matthew is using these deliberate cues. How is what Christ did foreshadowed in the Old Testament? How do we see Christ completing that expectation of God providing for His people? We can see other examples where the prophet Elijah is used by God to do this miracle for the widow, where her jar of flour and her jug of oil never runs out while there's that famine in the land. Or Elisha, he fed 100 men with only 20 barley cakes. And then in John, we see that the people in Jesus' day, these crowds were beginning to get it. They were recognizing some of these same connections. John says, when the people saw the miracle that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus is the new and better and final prophet, priest, and king. He is the new and better Joseph and Moses and Elijah and Elisha. He is establishing himself here in Matthew to prove that he is the fulfillment of all of that expectation. Seek Christ for your spiritual needs. He is the promised one. The one that God has said will make things right. There are some who look at the works of Christ and they miss that. They're motivated by what we call the social justice gospel, where they want to co-opt these miracles of Christ, this story, and say, "Look, the main point is that we should be feeding hungry people. The main point is that the church should close down their worship services. Why are we wasting time praising and singing these things? We should close down our worship services. We should go out into the community and feed the hungry and care for their physical needs alone." Some will even look at this story and say that it wasn't really a miracle. It was an example of human kindness. There was this little boy, and he gave his food. And when he did that, others around saw that generosity, and they all gave some food. And it was this big kind of potluck gathering. And they deny the authority of the Messiah. That he came to do miracles because he has come to fix what is broken. And most fundamentally, we are spiritually broken, dead in our sin, and we need to be restored to God. We can't miss that. That isn't to go so far as to say that isn't application to care for others. But we can't pit the compassion of Christ against the kingship of Christ. He is a compassionate king, not just a compassionate example. He is our king. And we gather to worship him and to be fed and nourished by him every week. And we do these things because we need him to care for our souls. The crowds that were gathered there didn't just need bread and fish. They needed bread and fish that was blessed by the God-man Jesus Christ, who then promises he will return and end hunger for all of his people. People need Christ as their shepherd more than they need the church to be a food bank. Seek Christ for your spiritual nourishment. As we see this story, it's accounting, the disciples point out this is a desert place. This is a desolate place. We think back to the Israelites wandering in the desert. But we're also reminded that throughout God's Word, that idea of being in a desert is a picture of our spiritual condition. That apart from God, if our sins are being held against us from God, if we have not found a way to come before God through faith in Christ, if we remain in our sin, then we are, it's like living in a desert, dead and dying. It's not just a physical dependency that we have, but a spiritual condition apart from God. We need to look to Christ, to receive all that He is by faith, that we would have life. Not just saved from hunger, but saved from the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. That we would be His sheep. That we would be forgiven. And we look to Christ because He is the promised one, the eternal Son of God, who before He became man, He had equality with God. He had no needs, no physical limitations, no pain, no hunger. But then He humbled Himself and He became man to represent His people and to be a sacrifice for His people. And in His earthly ministry, He experienced hunger so that one day, all who would receive Him by faith would never be hungry again. This is our hope. That's what this miracle proves and anticipates. That's the main point. The King has come to make things right, to help us to live how we were meant to live. God did not make us to suffer from hunger. That's not how we were created to live. We experience that because man has fallen into sin and corrupt, and creation has been corrupted by our sin. And now there's hard things we go through, but God doesn't want that for us. So He gives us Jesus. That we would be able to live how He made us to live. That we would look forward to that new heaven and new earth that we have in Christ. That inheritance where we have eternal life, where there's no hunger, no brokenness. God made us to be satisfied in Him. And it's only in Christ that we can experience how we were meant to be made. Seek Christ that you would be satisfied in Him. And there is application for the church. So what should the church do? How should we live? We see the disciples are fundamentally involved here in this miracle that Christ is doing. What should the church do? If people need to seek Christ for physical and spiritual nourishment, what's our role as the church? We see Jesus, he says to the disciples, you feed them. They're hungry. The disciples want to send them away. And we see this kind of sad, pathetic attitude of these disciples who we are so very much like. And they so quickly want to dismiss the people who have come to receive from Christ. We think to that story where the disciples rebuke the parents who are allowing these children to come before Jesus. And he says, send them away. And the disciples said, no, don't send them away. Let them come. And here Jesus says, you feed them. Jesus knows that he is the one who is able to feed, and he wants his disciples to say, he expects them to say, we can't feed them, Jesus, but we know that you can. What should we do? And this story reminds us as the church, this account of what Jesus did, it reminds us to be ready to be his disciples. Jesus expects his followers, his disciples, to take responsibility in caring for the needs of those around us, their physical and spiritual needs. And how do we care for them? It's not by pulling our money together and our resources and the things we can do in our own strength. We care for them in Christ's wisdom and power. Jesus breaks the bread and he gives it to the disciples, and the disciples go and they pass out the bread. May we, as a church, be distributors of Christ's blessing. We have received much in Christ, and we have work to do. He expects us to take what he has given us and to care for those around us. We have a responsibility to show mercy and to care for the physical needs of those in our midst and those in our community, and to care for their spiritual needs, to have compassion as Christ did, to make sure that their needs are met physically, and to tell them about Jesus, the bread from heaven that is eternal life, to proclaim Christ, to invite them to church, to bring them to the feet of Christ and his word, that their souls would be nourished. And we need to seek that for ourselves as a church. The wording is interesting here. It says Christ gave the food to the disciples gave it to the crowds, and then they all ate. The disciples ate and were satisfied. Disciples of Christ need Christ's provision as well as the lost. May we seek Christ. And as we conclude, we don't want to miss something here. We need to seek Christ for Christ. This is the main point. This is what Matthew is doing. He is the promised one, and we seek Christ for Christ. The details of this miracle are barely mentioned. Some of them aren't even mentioned. We don't know how this all worked or played out. The drama of the story isn't about that. The drama of the story is to show Christ and his compassion and power on full display. That he is one worthy of following. Christ is the one who is the answer. He's the one who provides for our needs, but he's not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the point. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus. Seek Christ for Christ. Don't seek him simply to fix your problems. He is able to fix your problems, but that's not the point. We don't come to him just so that we will be fed and our physical needs will be met, or even our spiritual needs. We don't approach Christ just to receive blessing, to get blessing apart from Christ. Christ is the blessing. He is the nourishment. He is the resurrection and the life. And so as we read this account and we see his power and his authority and his compassion and care, don't you long to know him and to be with him? That is what he is offering. That is what he is calling us to. You can think of an example. It would be like if you went to this world-class restaurant, and this amazing chef, this world-famous chef who put together all these wonderful combinations of food and a delight to the senses and made this amazing thing and he gave it to you. And he provides the food, but then he also comes out and he offers, tell me about your life and let me tell you about mine. And you know what? Why don't you come every day and let's get to know each other. And what Christ is offering is something like that. It's not just to feed us, but it's for us to know Him. And I don't know about you, but if there was this amazing, interesting, world-class chef, and he was offering to become a friend and to get to know you and to be in your life, that's interesting. That's something I would be interested in. Any kind of opportunity for friendship is something we long for. And so as we see Christ doing these miracles, don't think, okay, well, I'm going to follow Christ because I want to eat and be full. No, we go to Christ because we want Christ. We want to know and be with and to belong to someone who has that kind of power and authority and is able to care for you. Christ invites this. He does this miracle not just to feed hungry people, but to prove that He is worth knowing and trusting in. Christ invites us to be satisfied, not just by Him, but to be satisfied in Him. Seek Christ. Come to Christ. Feed on Christ. He wants to know you and for you to know Him. He wants to be yours. And in Him we will be satisfied. May we be satisfied in Christ. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are. That you are compassionate and caring. That you sent your Son out of your love for us. That we would be able to be reconciled to you, and in being reconciled to you, have all of our needs met. And Father, may our eyes be for Christ. May we long for our Savior, our elder brother, our friend, and our King to return. That we would see Him and be with Him and live life forever with You. Give us that kind of heavenly perspective. May the problems and the things of this life only drive us more and more to Christ. Forgive us for the ways that we are distracted by the problems and our needs. And forgive us for the ways that we try to fix our needs by our own solutions and the things that the world offers to satisfy. May we turn from that we would be satisfied in you. And help us to be your disciples, that we would be in service to caring for others, that others would come to know you and be satisfied in Christ by your work through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.